Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 through 12, the Sermon on the Mount. And we all know this, but this is our memorization. Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." We'll go to the Lord in prayer. Father, how grateful we are for your love, for your majesty. Lord, for pursuing us, Lord God, and not leaving us in a terrible state, Lord Jesus. We thank you, Father, for your great sacrifice that we could know you and be with the Holy God. Thank you for your cleansing, Lord God, and all your promises. Father, please bless this body, Lord God, as we go about our daily lives to glorify you in all that we do, to exalt your holy name, to be able to share the gospel, Lord Jesus, without repentance, Lord God. Father, I love you and I praise you and I worship you. Please bless our pastor and the body as we go into your sermon now to understand even greater, Lord Jesus, what you're teaching us. In your holy name I ask and pray. Amen.
We continue now looking at the commands, going through verse by verse of the Sermon on the Mount. And I find as I read these Sermon on the Mount, and especially here in what is called the Beatitudes, I find these words really both to be both encouraging and comforting. And so today, as we look at it, I must admit, I plagiarized my big idea. I plagiarized it from a good source, thankfully. Steve, if you would go click on the background and clear that background out. I know you can sort of see there. I'm real proud of my new graphic that I made. Upper left, it says just the background. There it is. Okay. Here it is. Let me start that again. The whole joke is really bombed at this point. But I plagiarized my big idea. And simply, my big idea is this. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. When we hear these words, these are the Beatitudes. And the Beatitudes are, we associate with blessings, with these characteristics that Jesus cites in the next 8-9 verses. Things like, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And at the same time, it brings us great comfort, but it also brings a bit of confusion. What is Jesus really talking about here? We often associate the Beatitudes with the Old Testament Psalms, with the wisdom literature like Proverbs. First thing I thought when I heard, often when I hear this, is blessed is the man, right, who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. We associate this, those who do these things are blessed. And we can read through the book of Proverbs often. We see, and now, O son, the voice of the father telling his sons, listen to me. If you do these things, you'll be blessed. Blessed are those who keep my ways. And so sometimes we approach the Beatitudes as a way of granting blessing or a encouragement to live a life that's worthy of the Lord's blessing. But actually, something more is happening in the Beatitudes. The Beatitudes are describing a state of existence of one who is already in relationship with God. Blessing is not found in these verses, though, in the places that you really would expect. The blessings are actually eschatological pronouncements. I know it's a big word. It's about a nickel theological word. They're eschatological pronouncements concerning the citizens of God's kingdom who are living in the kingdoms of this world. And in other words, let me put it this way. It's the declaration of God's future promises that for those who belong to God's kingdom now. They're not just looking at the here and now as these people sat on the green grass overlooking the Sea of Galilee, but it's the promises for all who exist already in the kingdom of God of what will happen at the end of days, at the end of time, that they affect us already because the kingdom of God is already here. Jesus tells us in just a chapter earlier, verses 4:17, from that time on, Jesus began to preach. It's a turning point in the book of Matthew, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." The kingdom is already here, but more is coming. The best is yet to come. It's already here, but more and more and more is coming. See, the Beatitudes are the assurance of that Christ's kingdom is not like the kingdoms of this world. The kingdom of this world where the privileged, the strong, the wealthy, the beautiful are valued and they're praised and honored. And the weak and the poor are forgotten and shunned. The Beatitudes show us that the kingdom of heaven is actually an upside down kingdom. The people in this world we know who are blessed because we see them on television. We see the influencers on social media. We drive by their fancy homes and see their fancy cars and their clothes and things like that. But in the kingdom, this upside down kingdom, there's blessing in the weak, in the lowly, in the rejected. And the outcasts of this world are actually honored and exalted by King Jesus in the kingdom of heaven. Not, though, because of what they do or what they have, but because of the relationship they have with King Jesus himself. And the outsiders, the outcasts, the forgotten, the marginalized in this world are actually insiders valued by the king, and they are blessed. But what does the word blessed mean? Sometimes these words are translated simply as happy are those or fortunate are those. We hear people say, "I'm blessed and highly favored." Or we hear people say, "I'm too blessed to be stressed," or my personal favorite, "I'm too stressed to be blessed." We wish people have a blessed day. What does that mean? And then we post something on Instagram or Facebook with hashtag blessed. But brothers and sisters, there is more to blessedness than happiness. A whole eternity more. Beatitudes are not an 8-step plan on how to earn God's blessing. In fact, the Beatitudes are not a prescription at all for what a person is to do. Rather, they're a declaration of God's favor on those that are bearing the marks of God's grace. Marks which are condemned by and contrary to what this world calls blessed. See, the world measures blessing by possessions and power, by production and pleasure. But God measures blessing by the inner attitude of the heart that is in fellowship with Him. The Beatitudes declare that the evil of this current world will not have the final word. in the lives of his people. Instead, his long-awaited promises, his eschatological pronouncements, will be fulfilled. Even though at times it doesn't look like it, and it doesn't feel like it, and we just don't understand. See, God's favor remains on his people despite when we are overwhelmed with negative feelings. When we feel, when we suffer even under the absence of feelings, when difficult circumstances threaten to steal our joy, the Beatitudes are not what the world values, but it's what God values. And therefore, as we read these things, the Beatitudes are written and said are so provocative, they're meant to grab our attention and force us towards introspection. As we read these things, am I poor in spirit? Do I mourn? Am I meek? And if I'm not, why is that? Is there better teaching that I need to change my priorities, or do I not have a relationship with Jesus? But actually, I've created a Jesus that is formed and fashioned by the values and the proprieties of this world, and a Jesus that is simply a reflection of my own image. Sometimes we repackage the values of the world under a thin veneer of morality, of religion, or a counterfeit Jesus. And we need to ask ourselves, what are the values of Christ's kingdom and those who belong to it? So let's begin with this first beatitude. Matthew 5, verse 3, blessed are the poor. Now, we've just started reading through Scripture, but by the end of the year, I think you will be overwhelmed that as you read through the pages of Scripture, you cannot deny the fact that God has a heart for the poor. Proverbs says, whoever oppresses a poor man, what? Insults his maker. But he who is generous to the needy honors him, his maker. Another one, if Deuteronomy in the law, if among you one of your brothers should become poor in any of your towns with your land that the Lord is giving you, you shall not harden your heart or shut your hand against your poor brother. And it's not only in the Old Testament, it's saturated in the New Testament as well. And Jesus says, when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, those that the world doesn't want at their dinner parties. And you will be blessed, because they cannot repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just. You see, when we go through these texts, the word poor denotes not just somebody who doesn't make a lot of money and not a living wage, if you will, use the vernacular of our time, but it denotes profound poverty. It's a picture of someone who is indigent and lowly, reduced so much to begging for alms. This is not just a dirt farmer who scrapes the ground and toils in the field for a pittance wage, or a person struggling at a dead-end job that pays insultingly low, but the one who is destitute and unable to earn any wages. And all they can do is beg for pity and pocket change. In classical Greek, the New Testament is actually written what's called Koine Greek. But classical Greek, this word is always, always, always used negatively until the writers of the New Testament came along and used this word for poor in the Gospels in a more positive sense. Ocean Park, God loves the poor. God provides for the poor. God commands his people to care for the poor. It is his righteousness applied practically. But as we seek the kingdom of heaven, we must realize very quickly that poverty is not the key to the kingdom. Why? There are many poor people who rely on their riches as many as wealthy people do. Wealthy people have the riches and depend on it, but the poor people want the riches and think that if only I had this money, this wealth, if only I didn't have poverty, I would be okay. It's as just as the wealthy have obtained those riches and the poor still seek it. But as we read through this, we realize that in Matthew, there is a qualifier. It's not just the poor, but we have to understand the context and what the poor is, but it's the poor in spirit. To be poor in spirit begins with a person's view of themselves. Like those in the world who are economically destitute, the poor in spirit are spiritually destitute. A spiritual poverty. Disillusioned and despondent, they recognize that they have nothing to offer God, nor can they produce any spiritual or religious self-help before God. They are spiritually bankrupt. They're poor in spirit. The poor in spirit have no place for the selfish pride that clings to self-assurance and self-reliance, for they're keenly aware they have nothing to offer a holy God. Even someone like Isaiah realized this sentiment for those who are poor in spirit. And Isaiah said, and when he saw the holiness of God, when he was giving this fleeting glimpse of the throne room of heaven, woe is me. And this is a great despair. I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips. And I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. My eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts, and he fell on his face because he knew, like the poor in spirit, there's nothing he could produce, he could perform, he could earn, or he could offer. Ocean Park, there are so few who are poor in spirit. The road is narrow that the poor in spirit walk. We so easily fall into the temptation that somehow that we deserve God's blessing. Well, I've done this. I've been good. We are not like the prodigal son who went and squandered the father's possession. We are the older brother that claims, I have done everything right. I will not go into the fellowship with my family. We somehow think and have deluded ourselves, our spiritual pride, that we've earned a place in the kingdom, that we are morally superior to those people. And you pick those people who you turn your nose at. The poor in spirit realize that they are those people. They are the sinners. They are the ones who don't deserve God's grace. See, churches are full of people who think they're blessed because they don't indulge in the way of sinners, but instead perform acts of righteousness that makes them worthy of the kingdom. Their righteousness is as foolish as the emperor's new clothes. They're naked before a holy God, and they don't even know it. They're quite proud of their nakedness. Jesus tells us, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. This world belongs to the powerful and the privileged, but the kingdom of God belongs to the poor in spirit. Why? Because they know they deserve nothing, and it produces a humble dependence on God. Psalm chapter 40 that Greg read for us, the last verse, and it's beautiful, Psalm 40. I'd encourage you this week, go back and read it. Read all the evidences of the poor in spirit that manifests his way, his dependence and his crying out to God. And this culminates in this cry in verse 40, verse 17, of knowing himself, but knowing God and crying out, as for me, I am poor and needy. You could say, as for me, I am poor in spirit, but the Lord takes thought of me despite myself, despite all of my resume to the contrary. The confidence that you are my help, you are my deliverer. Do not delay, O my God. The kingdom of heaven belongs to those who know they have no resources, material or spiritual, to help themselves before God. D.A. Carson wrote it this way: when we look and we think about the kingdom and the characters that come across the Gospels, he says, the kingdom of heaven is not given on the basis of race, ethnic identity, and here in Matthew about their Jewishness. It's not on earned merits, what they do, on military zeal that they throw off the tyranny of the Romans, or the prowess of the Zealots, or the wealth of Zacchaeus, who took advantage of the poor to accumulate his wealth. No, it is given to the poor. The despised publican who went into the temple and says, I am not worthy even to look up to heaven. And in Luke it says, and he is the one who went away justified. To the prostitutes, those who are poor, they know they can offer nothing and they do not try. They cry out for mercy and they alone are heard. I am poor and needy, but the Lord takes thought of me. Only when you realize you have nothing will you joyfully accept the rule and reign of Jesus Christ, the King. Pastor Mark, do you realize that you're poor and needy? That I'm poor and needy? That you're sick and sore? That I am sick and sore? That only the poor in spirit have a place in Christ's kingdom? If so, cry out for God's mercy on you. Nothing in my hands I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress. Helpless look to thee for grace. Fall I to the fountain fly. Wash me, Savior, or I die. Only the poor in spirit can come to Jesus and say, I have nothing. I need you. And he answers the cry. For blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. As we close, I want to give you four things to remember as we go forth from here. One, I want you to remember who's speaking. These words don't belong to me, Chris Partika. They don't belong to the elders of Ocean Park. They don't belong to John Piper or Tim Keller, nor Martin Lloyd Jones or Billy Graham. They don't come from religious leaders, from life coaches, from self-help gurus. They come from the immortal King of heaven, Jesus Christ. He is the one, as Paul says in Galatians, who loved you and gave himself for all who are united to him by faith. All who feel the weight of their sin and run to Jesus for mercy. In other words, the poor in spirit. Martin Luther, in his commentary on the Beatitudes, I got this idea from him. I want to quote that as well. He says it this way, and I think it was a wonderful point. He who has grace only to recognize them, these words, the poor in spirit, as the words of God and not the words of men. I'm not making this up to make you feel better. I want to encourage you and comfort you that when you feel the weight of sin, you can regard these words, as Luther says, as higher and more precious, and they never grow tired or weary of them. Remind yourself when you realize, I am nothing without Jesus. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. These are the words of the Word made flesh, the only righteous one. Cry out to them. You have nothing to offer, but he delights to save the poor in spirit. Cherish these words. You have nothing to offer, but he delights to save the poor in spirit. Hide these words in your heart. that you may not sin against God. By trying to justify your place, to earn your place, to look down on those people. But to remember that we are beggars telling other beggars where they found bread. The Word of God, the bread that came down from heaven. Two, remember that you have nothing. You have nothing without Jesus. It's easy, let me tell you this, to start poor and to work your way towards self-sufficiency. That's the American dream. But that's not the way of the kingdom of heaven. We must be reminded that we must be emptied of ourselves before we can be filled with Jesus. We must be, in the words that's hot right now, deconstructed before the Spirit can reconstruct us in the image of Jesus. We must die to ourselves before we can live for Jesus. That's the way of Christ's kingdoms. For those of you and for myself who have been Christians for a long time, it's really easy to forget this beatitude. It's easy to forget that we are poor in spirit as you begin to look around and you see the world, you see the church, and you begin to think you're actually a little more impressive to God than you actually are. My marriage is good. My kids are well behaved. My life is neat and tidy, and I don't ask anybody for money. We slowly take credits for the blessings that God has given us, despite the fact that we have nothing. And the only thing that we brought to our salvation is our sin. We must be warned, for it's easy to forget and grow on our laurels. In the last book of the Bible, in the book of Revelation, there's letters, I think it's seven churches. And Jesus, speaking through John, says this, "For you say, I am rich." They were living in a prosperous city that had well known for eye balm and fancy clothing and cloth. And you say, "I'm rich, I have prospered, I need nothing." And often our richness, our wealth, material, and what we think as spiritual wealth, not realizing what Jesus sees. And look what he says to these people that are Christians, to the church. "You're wretched. You're pitiable. You're poor. You're blind. And like the emperor, you're naked. I counsel you, I warn you," Jesus says, "for when Jesus warns us, to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may be rich. Come to me," as Isaiah says, "and buy bread without cost and without money. And white garments so that you may clothe yourself and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see not only your unworthiness, but to see the beauty of Jesus." A couple of verses later, a verse many of us probably know well, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him and he with me." Jesus loves the poor in spirit. But it's those who are full of spiritual pride and resting on their laurels who do not have fellowship with Jesus because they don't hear Jesus and they don't see Jesus for who he is. They see him through their own eyes in pride. It's easy to allow selfish pride to sneak in and fill us up with delusions that you are self-sufficient and self-reliant. But the reality is we must be reminded we have nothing without Jesus. Third thing, remember to hold lightly to this world. Jim Elliot, the martyred missionary to Ecuador, famously wrote in his journal when he was at Wheaton College, "He is a fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." He is no fool, excuse me. Let me correct that. Only the poor in spirit can keep what they have because what they have has been given by Jesus. The high school students right now are, Silas is going through, in summer, are going through 1 Peter. and begins with this great blessedness, declaration, praise. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to his great mercy, to people who are poor in spirit and do not deserve it, he has caused us to be born again to what a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Remember those eschatological pronouncements, these promises of the future, that we have this hope because of the resurrection of Jesus, who came and gave his life for us, rose from the dead, and is at the right hand of the Father and promises, I will take care of my people. And here it is. We have been saved, a hope of an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who got by God's power, not our ability, not our portfolio, not our learning, not our track record, are being guarded through faith, trusting in the promises of God for salvation ready to be revealed in the end. Brothers and sisters, the things we call blessed in this world will perish and fade. You'll throw the things that you got for Christmas away into the garbage when they break or get old or when the new iPhone comes out. You'll dump them in Goodwill donation boxes because you just don't want them anymore. Or when you die, your kids will sell them in a yard sale or throw them in the garbage themselves. Yet those things warp our view of this world. We think we deserve nice things. We think God owes them to us. We don't, and he doesn't. Don't allow the allure of this world's riches to dull your senses of the need, of your need for God. Only the poor in spirit who realize these things are nothing and I have nothing, remember that everything they need comes from the hand of God, and they cry out each day as we sang earlier, Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. I don't need my portfolio, my home, my even my marriage, though we cherish it and love it and honor Christ in it. Every hour I need you. My one defense, my righteousness, oh Lord, how I need you. And the fourth thing, remembering as we close, remember, Jesus loves the poor in spirit. It's not easy to be poor. Neither is it easy to be poor in spirit. We don't want to be a burden. We don't want to be in person's debt. We don't want to be needy. Brothers and sisters, that's the heart of Jesus. He loves sinners and sufferers. And often we think, oh, Jesus is going to get tired of us. Thomas Goodwin, the Puritan, wrote this: men are apt to have contrary conceits of Jesus, understandings of Jesus. But Jesus tells them when he says, I am gentle and lowly in heart. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He tells them his disposition here, his heart towards sinners. He doesn't say, you messed up again. He doesn't come hard down. By preventing such hard thoughts of him, to allure them to in all the more, we're apt to think that he, being so holy, is therefore of severe and sour disposition against sinners and not able to bear them. No, Jesus says, I am meek. Gentleness is my nature and my temper. When Isaiah stood before a holy God and fell on his face, Isaiah rightly would have been snuffed out in judgment. But what did Jesus do? He purified him and he called him into his presence. Jesus is gentle and lowly. He loves the poor in spirit, those who feel their sin, those who feel their brokenness, those who know their spiritual bankruptcy, and he doesn't cast them out. He embraces them like a good shepherd. He holds them close to his heart. All who cry to him for mercy, he hears. All who fall at his feet in humble submission, he cares for as a good king. And all who know they are not worthy find compassion in the heart of Jesus. He doesn't cringe when dirty sinners and disillusioned sufferers come to him. He delights to embrace them in his arms. That's what his heart is. That's what he loves to do. Go to him. Those of you who have never heard of Jesus like this before, declare and repent of your self-righteousness and your sinfulness, of your demand to do things your way, and turn to Jesus, believing that he is who he said he is, the Word made flesh, that he took your sin, that he gives you your righteousness, and that he loves you, and follow him in obedience all the days of your life, knowing that he has declared, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Shall we pray? Gracious Heavenly Father, we are poor. We have nothing that we can offer you. We are morally and spiritually bankrupt. We deserve condemnation. We deserve to be cast out. But the promises of Scripture say, those who come to him will by no means cast out. Father, I pray for those who do not know Jesus, who have not come to Jesus, poor in spirit, repenting of their sinfulness and their self-righteousness, believing in the promises that Jesus calls and loves those who come to him and gives us his righteousness to stand. I pray that they would come to Jesus. And I pray that all of us who have been walking with Jesus would each day repent of our self-righteousness and our self-sufficiency and believe that blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. In the name above all names, Jesus Christ, we pray. And all God's people said, amen.